Last summer, I remember being asked what we were studying in women's Bible study for the fall semester. When I responded James, a quizzical look came across this person's face. I sensed she was trying to recall what she knew about the letter of James. By the look on her face, she must have remembered James's renowned opening line, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." The quizzical look lingered as she was evaluating her own response to recent struggles. She then recalled the other big idea from James, the tongue. Just the thought of the tongue and James triggers a noteworthy expression, again, that same look of pondering self. At the beginning of September, these were my impressions too. Get ready, I thought. We are in for a scolding from James. But how much more there has been to our study than taming the beast, as Susan expressed in her lecture on the tongue. In the early fall, we had our impressions and vague ideas about James. But 3 months later, we have a better grasp of what the letter is all about. We are familiar with much more than count it all joy. I tried to do a top 10 list of truths and sayings from James. But unlike the content of David Letterman's top 10, we are dealing with truth. It is very difficult to give biblical truths a numerical value. But here is my attempt at the top 10 truths and sayings from this semester's study. Number 10, for you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Number 9, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Number 8, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Number 7, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Number 6, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Number 5, establish your hearts for
good health, etc. But if I'm disobedient to God, things are going to go wrong. And the flip side of that was, well, if things are going right, it means I'm being good. And if things are going wrong, I'm being naughty. And we find that that doesn't really stand up against the test of Scripture. But this is how they thought and how they felt. The trials that they were facing and about to face were foremost in their thinking. And so they must have been shocked when James began with, "Count it all joy when you have trials." But James told them to focus on what comes after the trials. Focus on the future. As you face these trials, you're going to become more steadfast. You can have wisdom in dealing with them if you just ask God, believing that he'll give them to you. And the 12th verse of the first chapter, I believe, completes that initial section on trials, but it also introduces the next section. It's what we might call a pivotable verse. And let's look at the first chapter of James. You might want to open your Bible, or you might just want to refer to the page of text that you were given with your curriculum. In any event, we want to look at this scripture. The 12th verse said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." That's a strange statement. It's paradoxical, because he begins saying, blessed or happy is the man who's having trials and remains steadfast. The word steadfast is used quite a bit in James. The Oxford Dictionary defines it as resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering.
Stronger stuff than I am.
And it will be given him. Over and over again in James, we see God as the giver. One of the first things James wants the discouraged new Jewish Christian to know is that God will give them what they need to persevere. He will give them wisdom if they ask in faith. Solomon asks God for wisdom in 2 Chronicles 1. He prayed, "O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people of yours, which is so great." The Lord was pleased with Solomon's request for wisdom and granted him both wisdom and knowledge. Daniel acknowledges the wisdom given to him after revealing the mystery of the king's dream. Here is his prayer from Daniel 2. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might." Wisdom is there for those who ask. Yes, if you call out for insight, Proverbs 2:3 says, and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives. The Lord gives generously to all, it says in James 1:5. In James 3, verse 17, wisdom is mentioned again. This time, let him ask God, who gives generously to all, without reproach, and it will be given him. Over and over again in James, we see God as the giver. One of the first things James wants the discouraged new Jewish Christian to know is that God will give them what they need to persevere. He will give them wisdom if they ask in faith. Solomon asks God for wisdom in 2 Chronicles 1. He prayed, "O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people of yours, which is so great." The Lord was pleased with Solomon's request for wisdom, the mystery of the king's dream. Here is his prayer from Daniel 2. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might." Wisdom is there for those who ask. Yes, if you call out for insight, Proverbs 2:3 says, and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Verse 17, wisdom is mentioned again. This time is wisdom from coming from above. James wants his readers to be focused on things from above, heavenly things. Earthly wisdom is unspiritual, demonic, disordered, James says in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 3. But heavenly wisdom is ordered. It is first pure. Then the other characteristics follow in what scholars say is an ordered progression. Peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. All these things leading to a harvest of righteousness, the end result of wisdom from above. The Lord gives. The Lord gives wisdom generously to all in James 1:5. The Lord gives the crown of life in James 1:12. The Lord gives every good and perfect gift in James 1:17. It is amazing how this time of year the excitement of planning holiday festivities hits us. We start making lists, poring over Christmas magazines and recipes. Between Martha Stewart and the Food Network's influence, we have become a nation of foodies. Food and culinary magazines abound. But there comes that time every year when I realize I can't possibly bring to fruition all of my gathered ideas. Our food gurus, Ina, Martha, Rachel, Sandra, Paula, I don't know the male chefs very well, they all have large staffs helping them execute the perfect Christmas. Not so at my house, and probably not at yours either. By mid-December, I have done the crowds, the lines, the parking lots, and I am thirsty for Jesus, looking anywhere I can for the meaning of Christmas. Our study in James is not going to disappoint. In James 1:17, we have both gifts and the Father of lights. It reads, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." This past year, I celebrated a significant birthday. I'm not going to tell you which one. Maybe you'll guess the wrong one. Close to my birthday, I received a package in the mail from one of my high school friends. It was a busy day. I didn't have time to open it until I was on my way to bed. I opened it in a poorly lit hallway and saw that it was a sweater. I thought to myself, that was so nice, she shouldn't have done that. And I placed the sweater back in the box. The next day, in broad daylight, I could see this was no ordinary sweater. My friend had hand-knit a cardigan for my birthday, celadon green with pearl buttons. I was overwhelmed that she would put such time, love, and care into a gift for me. Not all our gifts can be that personalized, that perfect. But God's gifts, the gifts from above, are that right, that perfect, that good for each of us. The Greek reading of the book of James is supposedly beautiful, bringing out the poetic nature of the book. Verse 17 is one of those verses that is enhanced by the reading of the original text. The Greek translation of the first part of verse 17 goes like this: "Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above." Our God, the Father of lights, as he is referred to here in verse 17, is not capable of giving evil gifts or gifts that are not perfect. We learned in verse 13 that God can't even be tempted with evil. Did you notice that James has his audience looking up again in verse 17? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Just as wisdom is designated as from above in chapter 3. He also uses creation language in verses 17 and 18. Light, shadows, brought forth by the word, first fruits of his creation. Take a minute or two to think about light as a good gift, a perfect gift from God, as I read these passages from Genesis. Verses 2 and 4 of Genesis 1. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." And then in verses 14 to 18 of that same chapter, "And God said, 'Let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good." There is nothing like the lights at Christmas time. Christmas lights dazzle our imaginations. We attend tree lighting ceremonies. There are coffee table books on Christmas lights in Chicagoland, complete with the addresses of the best displays. The lights at Causeley Zoo here in Wheaton make kids and adults alike wonder. In my home, it's a big deal to get the lights on all the trees. We actually run outside and down the block to see the three trees, one on each of the floors of our front windows. The wise men were dazzled by the Father of lights in a very real way in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. After they had inquired in Jerusalem about the star representing the King of the Jews, they were sent to Bethlehem by King Herod. Matthew 2 says, "After listening to the king, the wise men went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him." The wise men rejoiced at the guiding light of the star. The wise men worshipped at the sight of the child. The Gospel of John announces Jesus as the true light, coming into the world to enlighten everyone. What a gift to the world, the true light from the Father of lights. The Greek translation of James may help bring out the poetic nature of the original text, but can any words truly capture the goodness and perfection of the gift of God's Son? Another month from now, we will start seeing the municipal trucks with their cherry pickers, removing the lights from downtown trees. In a few short weeks, it will be time for us, too, to take down our Christmas tree lights. Our Christmas lights are magical for a short time, but then they are unplugged and stored in the darkest places of our homes, closets, basements, and attics. Not so with the light from the Father of lights. His light cannot be unplugged, occluded, or extinguished. With the Father of lights, there is no variation of light or shadows due to change. 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." If you have never put your trust in the true light, in Jesus, do not let this Christmas go by without looking to and receiving him as the greatest of all gifts. When you get thirsty for Jesus this Christmas, satisfy your thirst. For God, the Father of lights, so loved the world that he gave his only Son, the true light, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. James goes on in his letter to highlight more of God's giving nature. God gives life by the word of truth in James 1:18. He gives the implanted word to save souls in 1:21. He gives blessing in 1:25 and friendship in 2:23. He gives grace and more grace in 4:6. He gives reins. And these are just the attributes relating to his giving nature. Our charts from page 15 are filled with other works and character traits. He creates. He chooses the poor to be rich. He counts people righteous. He's able to save and destroy. He has a will. He has a purpose. He is compassionate and merciful. He condemns. He heals the sick. We have looked closely today at how God gives in the letter of James. Because of his never-ending generosity, we can see why James is calling believers to a living faith, a faith that demands action, a faith that raises up people who want to be called his servants. We have heard the call to a living faith as it relates to God the Father. But how about as it relates to Jesus Christ? The letter of James is not known for its many references to Jesus. In fact, the name Jesus Christ appears only twice in the whole letter. One of these times is chapter 2, verse 1. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." We don't know what circumstances led to James using the name Lord of glory for Jesus. Perhaps it was his one-on-one encounter after the resurrection. We do know that the arrival of the baby Jesus, the incarnation, prompted the heavenly host to praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest." We sing of this glory all of Advent in our carols. Glory to the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds came, their praises bringing. Who had heard the angel singing? "Far from you be fear unruly. Christ is King of glory born." When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple as a child, Simeon, who had been waiting for the Messiah, took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God, saying, For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. In our lecture on the second chapter of James, Cindy asked us to consider Jesus as James wants us to consider him, the Lord of glory. She encouraged us to see everything in light of his glory. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. May we see him as such this season. And because of our study in James, may we see his glory as a call to a living faith. Where else do we see Jesus in the letter before us? We see him in verse 7 of chapter 2, where James is accusing the rich of blaspheming the honorable name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" New believers were baptized in the name of Jesus. This is most likely how they were being associated with the name of Jesus Christ at this early stage in the history of the church. And how about the royal law defined in the very next verse, verse 8 of chapter 2? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law is royal because it comes from royalty, heaven's royalty, with a capital R, the King of Kings, the Lord of glory. The law of liberty, mentioned in both chapters 1 and 2, has the same origin. William Barclay explains that the law of liberty is not a series of rules and regulations imposed on the Christian from without, but an inner compulsion of love governing their actions. It's the love of Christ within his heart that makes the believer desire to love God and men. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, can be seen in chapter 5 as well. James speaks of the great hope of the Lord's return in chapter 5. Verse 7 reads, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." And the following verse, verse 8, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." And then there's the picture of Jesus Christ as judge in chapter 5, standing ready and waiting at the door. Scholars see the teachings of Christ woven and reproduced with depth throughout the letter of James. A quick reading of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 would confirm this observation to us all. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ, the honorable name. Jesus Christ, heaven's royalty. Jesus Christ, author of the law of liberty. Jesus Christ, the judge. Jesus Christ, our hope, the one on whose return we wait. When we look closely in the letter of James, we can see the Lord of glory sprinkled throughout. May this sprinkling of the Lord of glory sound like thunder as we consider our call to a living faith. James has embraced the call to a living faith, as evidenced by the title he chose for himself, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what are James's aspirations for the dispersed believers and us? When my three sons were young, my husband and I once asked what they wanted to be when they grew up. We were surprised when our youngest, Jack, answered, "I want to be a brother." We responded, "But you're already a brother." Well, he had experience being a brother. Why wouldn't he choose it for his life occupation? James doesn't pay very well. James, the brother of Jesus, would have appreciated our little guy's answer, because James was all about being a brother and staying a brother. Brother is used 15 times in his letter, and James closes the letter with a command to bring back the wandering brother in order to save his soul from death. There are other names in our letter that help us understand James's aspirations for the brothers, like first fruits of God's creation, doers, not hearers, peacemakers, a friend of God, faithful, not adulterous, obedient, not transgressors, single-minded, not double-minded. James warns of the double-minded man in chapter 1, verse 8, and then again in chapter 4, verse 8. In Greek, double-minded is defined as having two souls. We know James well enough to know that there couldn't be too many things more disheartening than a brother whose soul was splitting, going in two directions, the way of the world and the way of the Lord. James's desire for the believer is to have a perfect, complete faith, lacking in nothing. James' desire is for the believer to remain steadfast under trial, to produce the righteousness God desires, to keep oneself unstained from the world, to have a faith paired with works, to live within the Lord's will, and to stay with, not wander from, the truth. How were the dispersed to avoid the label and demise of the double-minded man? There are 54 initiatives in the 108 verses that make up the letter of James. That means one command every other verse. I am not going to read to you half of the book of James. You've already done that in preparation for today. In fact, you have probably already internalized quite a few of these initiatives, much like James had internalized his own brother's teachings. Initiatives like count it all joy, be doers of the word. James works himself up to quite the bravado by the middle of chapter 4, asking the brothers questions, even calling them names. But then he breaks into a list of commands, 11 of them in 4 verses, aimed to corral the distracted and keep the new believer focused. Verses 7 to 10 of chapter 4 read, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." I was asked recently what we had been studying in women's Bible study this fall. When I responded, James, the woman was ecstatic. "James," she said, "I love James. I studied it 14 years ago and didn't realize at the time how it was preparing me for what was ahead." This woman made decisions for herself and her family based on the active, doing, living faith laid out to her in the book of James. In their book, Living That Counts, Crutzen and DeSico comment on the living faith. They say James saw many people profess Christ, among whom, no doubt, were many whose profession went no further than mental acceptance of what they heard. James wrote his letter to combat this heresy. Faith requires active and outward obedience. Do you want your faith to go further than mental acceptance of what you hear in church? I do. I want to keep listening for the call to a living faith. I want to be ready to respond to a God who gives. I want to be ready to respond not as a double-minded man, but as one focused on the Lord of glory. I want to be a brother, a doer, a servant. The call to a living faith has been loud this semester. Let's keep listening. I'm going to close us in prayer using the first verse of the song we sang, Light of God. Light of God, come dwell within your people as intended from the dawn of time. Holy Spirit, break through our darkness. Holy Spirit, breathe through our lives. Light of God, come, radiant and glorious, perfect wisdom in this world today. In Jesus' name, amen.